Well, very warm welcome to everyone who's collected to hear the gospel preached this evening. We're going to turn to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll read the parable of the sower, read through to verse 20, the end of verse 23. We'll look to the Lord first. Our Father, as we read, we pray for your blessing, and Lord, cast ourselves upon you, looking for your working, in the blessed name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 13. On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even that he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching many things by parables. This is what we've read. And the Lord taught many parables, and this is what we're introduced to here. The Lord is a parable teacher. This is only one of those parables. There were many, a plurality of them. There's lots in our Bible. Even in the Old Testament, there's picture stories. And there are parables, many parables. The book of Proverbs is full of many parables of a sort. And you'll find them throughout the Bible. The Lord Jesus was a master of parables. And here we have him speaking of the kingdom of God. Now, if we go over to Mark chapter 4, verse 13, we read this. This is Mark includes this detail when the disciples came to ask him about the parable. When the Lord begins to explain, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And what's in the Lord's words there is the fact that if you could understand this parable, there's something common to it, which is common to all the parables. And if you could grasp it, if you know how to handle this parable, you have a key to understanding all the parables. And it's amazing when you look at the parables of the Lord, they're concerning the kingdom of God. Are concerning God's kingdom. You would expect them to have a common key, a way to handle them all. And the Lord Jesus Christ says of this parable, if you could understand this, you could understand all the parables. And if you can't understand this parable, this is the way he taught them, how will you be able to understand all the parables? So, what was this parable about? What was the teaching of this parable? What was about the kingdom of God? It's a gospel parable. And I would submit to you that all the parables are gracious parables. They're all gracious. And what I mean by that is they convey the message of grace. If you look at the parables in this one here, you end up with the fruitful ground. They end with success. The success of the kingdom of God. Well, that success is in Christ. Christ is the one who brings success. He's the one who establishes his kingdom. He's the one who saves his people. He's the one who brings the fruit to pass. It's through the working of Christ and through the gracious ministry of the Spirit of the Lord. And so the parable is concerning the kingdom. And this particular parable is concerning seed that's sown. And the seed has an interpretation. If you look at the Lord's words concerning the seed, he says in verse 20 of the chapter we've just read, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is the word of God. This is how he's interpreting the seed. The seed is sown, it's the word going out. See the very next parable, if you look down to verse 24, again we read about seed. He says in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his fields. And if you flip it, I'll flip over, look over to verses 37 and 38, he's explaining the seed in this next parable, and he says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 38 says that the seed sown in this case is the sons of the kingdom. So there are two ideas to seed here in the parables, the word and sons. Well, and the second parable there was the Lord Jesus Christ who's the sower, and it's other sons than him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the true rightful heir. And the scriptures tell us that he is the true seed. So seed in scripture concerns the word of God, and the word of God is the word concerning Jesus Christ. The scriptures concerning the one who would be the incarnate word. The scriptures are the word of God, the seed which is God sows into the earth, and it was all about his son. And when we come to the son of the scriptures, the son of God, the one who is the seed of the scriptures, you're looking at the true seed. So these two ideas, the word of God, but the son of God, because the word is concerning his son. If you look over to John's Gospel, I want to look at this idea of the seed. John chapter 12. Because parables aren't altogether explicit. You've got to look at other portions of scripture. The Lord explains them, and here in this parable he tells us it's the word of God. But we've thought of the fact that in the word of God we're looking at the Son of God. He is the real seed. You want to look at John chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 20 through 26 here. Well, let's just look at verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking about his own death. The Lord Jesus Christ down a bit says in verse 32, If I am lifted up from the earth, this is his crucifixion, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So if a grain of wheat doesn't die, if it remains alone, it doesn't get planted, it remains alone. But if a grain of wheat is planted in the ground, that grain of wheat dies in producing a stalk, another grain, and then it doesn't remain alone. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just laying the foundation for what will be said. Verses 35, beginning in 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. And some were questioning the fact of the resurrection, saying, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And the answer is, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies, as our Lord said concerning himself. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it the body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, if you look down to verses 42 through 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then this goes on to be applied to all humanity and to those who, out of unsaved humanity, come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were in Adam, when we come to trust in Christ, we are in Christ, we have a spiritual beginning. And as Christ died and rose again, so will all who trust in Christ, we'll die unless the Lord comes back before that time, and we'll be raised again. So the idea of the seed concerning the word of God, but the word of God concerning the Son of God, who is the one who was the seed. And over in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ being the seed of Abraham. Later down in that chapter verse 29 we read about all those who trust in Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And we are heirs of God. The Lord here is talking about the Word of God, but the Word of God concerning the Son of God, who is the real seed. Now let's just have a look at the ground. What is the fact? So this is a parable, it's a gospel parable, no doubt about that. The themes here are gospel themes. The success at the end is gospel success. And to understand this is to understand all the parables, so I'd encourage you, test what I'm telling you, go and look at the rest of the parables, and think of them in sense of the gospel and the success of the gospel, specifically. You'll find that the themes there fit with all the Bible says about these matters. The Lord Jesus Christ, what was his purpose? Well, why do we preach the gospel? Men are sinners. Men are outside of Christ. Men are born naturally sinners. All we have being conceived in sin, being shapen in iniquity. We are separated from God because of our sins. We need the gospel. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching here. And what do we read? In verse 2, great multitudes gathered to him, together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. This whole multitude was made up of multitudes. There was multitudes gathered. Every individual group was a multitude. And they gathered together and the multitude was immense. And there was no place for the Lord. He got into a boat. And I could maybe picture a big crowd gathered round on a piece of shore that kind of curved. Who knows, the Lord was sitting in a boat. And I can't help for thinking the picture here. He was in a boat. And the Lord Jesus Christ was fishing with the gospel. He said to his disciples who were fishermen, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And there he is, sitting on a boat. And it's gospel teaching. Veiled gospel teaching. But it's fishing. And it's designed for the multitudes that were there. And the Lord knew every man, and the scripture tells us. And he had no need that any should test about folly of man, for he knew what was in man. And he sees this crowd, and he knows the individuals that make it up. He knows those who are seekers, those who have heard God's word in the past and are convicted of their sin, those who would pretend to be interested in the things of God but just go through their life their own way. He sees all the different kinds. He sees those who have never really heard anything. He sees all the different kinds. He sees their sins. He sees what they think about themselves. He sees what they think about him. And the Lord is sitting in a boat and he's going to fish for souls. The purpose of the parables was to draw men unto him. But it was also, as the Lord knew all men, it was to keep those who had no intention of receiving, who had some kind of revelation and who were rejecting and who rightly deserved to be kept back. You know, the Bible teaches us that salvation is by grace. By grace. So that means undeserved favour. We didn't deserve God to speak to us once. Not one of us. We don't like to think. Most people don't ever think of this. Our sins are so grievous. We didn't deserve God to do anything to save any one of us. Had he given us what we deserve, everyone would perish. And when the Lord decides after repeated strivings with men, as Stephen said to the multitude in Acts chapter 8, he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. God, who doesn't need to speak to us the first time, after he's spoken to us so many times, can choose justly any time where he's going to stop striving with a sinner. And so the parables were also designed to keep back and not to really open up the fullness of the revelation of the blessings which are in Christ to draw sinners, because they had been rejecting. But the Lord is nevertheless fishing for souls here, and he's going to draw. And the purpose for to draw men is seen in the fact that the disciples come to him. What did they do? In verse 10, the disciples, those who had been drawn. It doesn't just say the apostles. Those who had been drawn. Those who, when they heard the word from God, didn't just strive. And you know something, every one of us strive. And every one of us are rejecters. Don't tell me God spoke to you the first time and you accepted perfectly. I don't believe that, because the scripture tells us that we are all rebels. We have all gone astray, each to his own way. Whether we realise it or not, in some way and in some measure, we are strivers against God. But there were those who were beginning to yield in their measure and within their limits. And it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, see, they had heard the teaching of the parables. They were listening to the parables. There were these wonderful things being told them in the parables, and they knew there had to be wonderful things here. This man is claiming to be the Messiah. He's been pointed out by John the Baptist as the Messiah. He's doing miracles, he's doing all these things. This is a spiritual leader. Nicodemus said, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you are a teacher sent from God. Someone sent from God doesn't come to tell farming stories. Someone sent to deal with men's souls doesn't come to tell stories about seed and the earth. There's more to this. And once you recognize who he was and what he was claiming to do, and claiming to be, and what others were pointing him out as, realized that these were indeed parables. These were stories which had another meaning, a deeper and a more significant meaning. These were stories which had a heavenly meaning, a message from God. And they knew the parable disguised it from them. How do you feel when you know there is something before you, and you see it to be something other than it really is, and yet you know that I must see what it really is because it is so important and has a direct relation to my life? Well, the scripture tells us that these heavenly messages were about the gospel. They're related to the eternal destinies of men. They're the answer to the salvation of men in Christ. And so those who recognized this is God's teacher, God's son, this is a heavenly message, I need to understand it. They were drawn, they were wise. Let me ask a question. When you come and sit in meetings and you go away and you don't know what you've heard, are you quite happy at that? Can you go away having saw that the Bible was opened, having heard that a word from the Bible was taught, having heard that the claims of the Bible has a direct claim upon your life, and that the God of the Bible will bring you to account one day, can you sit here and go away? I didn't really understand that. Mouth zipped. Go out the door. Go on with your life. Come back next week. Do the same again. How often have you done that? Don't you realise that this message is from God? This message is concerning God's Son. This message is concerning your eternal soul. God will bring you to account. Do you not realise that the limits in your understanding have been given you by God? The same as the limits in the revelation and the parables were given by God. And they are designed to draw you. They are designed to cause you to hunger. I need to know this. I need to see. I need to understand. If I don't, woe to me if I go out there ignorant and perish in my sin, because I have never asked, what do you mean, Lord? The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Let me encourage you, if you're outside of Christ and you come to ask of him, he'll open up the meaning of his word. He'll teach you his message. He'll show you the things you need to know concerning him, the things you need to know concerning yourselves, and he'll show you what God says about it. And when he did, he preached the gospel to them. The seed was the word of the kingdom. What is the message of the kingdom? Who enters the kingdom? Who dwells forever with God? Very plainly, Paul gives the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The seed who fell into the ground, the one who was lifted up, died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world in his body, nailing them there. He was sown, went into the grave and was buried. and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's a living Saviour. And he's the sower. And this is the message he's putting before the peoples, the hearers. And you're one of these hearers. And there's four kinds that are mentioned. There's the seed that fell by the wayside. How many times have you heard of Christ dying for our sins? How many, and this is open revelation, this isn't parable. Christ dying for our sins, being buried, rising again the third day, a living Saviour at God's right hand, all power in heaven and earth given to him, to pardon all who come to God by him. How many times have you heard that? And you've been by the wayside. The wayside hearer. It's a gospel parable. And these are the people who hear the gospel. Are you interested to hear what God says about how you are? The wayside. What is the wayside? Well, there's the way. The track. If there's a roadway, a walkway, that's the way. The wayside is near the way, but it's to the side. It's not on the way. It would be like down here. The wayside's very close. You've come to the gospel meeting so many times, perhaps. Heard the gospel so many times, but so very close. Maybe you're a church attender. Maybe you look like a Christian, talk like a Christian. And you're in all the religious services you can get yourself into. You're called brother or sister, maybe. Are you in the wayside? You know, there's no merit for the person who's near but not on the way. Because you're near not because you've drawn near. The nearness is only because the one who is the way has come down. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is the way came down. The message came down. The word had been given from heaven. And the only reason you can ever be looked upon as near is because God has drawn near. In reality, you are as far away as you have ever been, because the scripture says our sins have separated between us and our God. Sin separates. Now what's the solution? To get on the way, not to the wayside. What happens in the wayside? Well, look what it says there. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Look over to verse 19. This is the interpretation of that. This is the true meaning. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Look at the things that are in this. To be so near, but not in the way, doesn't protect you from the wicked one, that's Satan. And though the word be sown in your heart, that's where it's sown here. Not in the head, in the heart. The place of affection. How often have you been moved by the gospel? How often have you had a glimpse of the reality? And so, yes, I need that Saviour. And you've been convicted of your sins. And knew I need to be saved or I'm going to hell. And felt something of the fear. And been moved emotionally at some comprehension of the love that gave the Son. The word was sown in the heart, where the affections are. But the one in whom it was sown was on the wayside. Wasn't moved by his heart. Wasn't moved by the word in the heart. And didn't turn. Didn't take that step of faith from the wayside to the way. Dear friend, if you're outside of Christ, having emotional experiences isn't salvation. having an understanding in your heart is not salvation. You need to be moved from the wayside to Christ himself, the one who is the way. You step onto Christ by faith, and then you're safe. The second ground. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Over to verse 20, our Lord's interpretation. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Really, what you have here is somebody who has no room for Christ. No room in the heart for Christ. The word comes, again it comes to the heart. But what does it find when it comes to the heart? A solid heart, a rock-cold heart, a heart which the word may rest on it, but cannot penetrate, cannot take deep root, cannot become the life of that heart, cannot become the source of the life of that heart, where the fruit shall grow from. Fruit which glorifies God. He has no root in himself. The words come to his heart. Search him. No root. No place to be the life of my soul. What does it say? He immediately receives it. But sorry, the wicked one comes and snatches away the seed that was sown in his heart. That's the wayside. He who received the seed by the stony places immediately receives it, yet he has no root in himself, and he immediately stumbles. How could you immediately receive the word of God and have no room for it? Well, many do that. And what does it say? Immediately. Did they ever come to the Lord and ask him to explain the word? Did they ever come and say, Lord, how does this apply to me? Did they ever go away and ponder it? Sometimes we hear people say, you need to trust Christ now. Salvation is now. The time of salvation is now. But God's a God who calls his people to reason with him. And God strives with men. And God convicts, and he knows the process that he has in place, and when he moves the heart, and when he brings the word to penetrate and convict the heart, and it troubles a soul, he wants that soul to know why they're troubled. He wants them to know what the reason for it is, what the problem is that is underlying the whole situation. They need to come to realize that they have sinned. And they need to come to that place where they're troubled about their sin, and where they want to have the sin dealt with, and they want to know how can it be dealt with. Someone who just hears their first message, unless they've been prepared before by God, and they could hear and be saved, unless God opens it up to them and explains it all in that one time. What's in view here? Someone who just immediately receives. They immediately take a lift from their friends to go shopping. They immediately change their mind when they've got a duty to do, to go and do this instead, because they're so fickle a person. They want to just go do this or do that. They're moved in an instant, moved on a whim. No reasoning, no thinking. Consequences, doesn't really matter. Live for now. Hear the gospel, sounds good. Yes, that's for me. Never saved. No root. The word hasn't penetrated. It's not come down into the heart and convicted them and showed them their need. It's just something they've done. Something they tipped off. Something they've become part of. As a result, just as quick as they receive, just as quick do they stumble. when persecution comes. Because when persecution comes, and because it's for the word, and because that word has no place in them, that word is what they get offended at. Had that word been all their life, the persecution would have been in their mind against their very being, against their very life. It would have been against the very source of their life. For a believer to be persecuted is to suffer for Christ. Our lives are bound up in him. We sin, we fail. Yes, but our lives are bound up in him. Our Lord is our God, our Saviour, the one who gave us our life, who will bring us to himself, who gives us the victory. Are you stony ground? The answer is to let the word penetrate and search you. Let the word come in. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the root and the offspring of David. David's life flowed from him, though he was born after David. The pre-incarnate Christ, the one who from everlasting to everlasting is God, he was the life source of David. And yet physically, he came from David's descendants. But there's another way in which he's also the fruit, the offspring. To those who open up our hearts to him and receive his word, receive the Christ of the word. When he comes in, we make room for him in our hearts. Say, Lord, rule this life. Come in this terrible, sinful life. Come in and rule it. There's much to change. There's much to be overturned, Lord. It continues to be. Lord, come and rule and save this life. He becomes the life source, the root. And in our lives, he also becomes the offspring. He becomes the fruit. Christ is born out, the things of Christ. And the Lord sees men. And he sees us falling into these categories. And you know, these disciples who came to Christ, no doubt they had fallen into these categories too. Because we're all sinners. And probably in reality, every heart has all these categories, all these descriptions. But to those who begin to drop the barriers, begin to open up the heart, begin to consider what he's saying, where they are on the wayside, how they are within, no root, no place for Christ. Lord, come in. Those who'll confess, those who'll turn, those who'll repent, the Lord will come in and make the difference. There's another couple of groups here. Those who fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Look over to verse 22. You see the Lord Jesus Christ's interpretation. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Thorns, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Is it over? Mark 4:19, I'll just turn there. Add this detail. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in. Entering in. Here's the thorns. The seed sown among thorns. The cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches. And as Mark adds, that detail, these things are entering. Entering. It's a present participle. They're continually entering in. What does the Lord say? The riches choke the word. What was the picture? What do we say about the disciples? They came to him. They had the message presented before them. They confessed their ignorance. They came to learn from the Lord. The disciples are those who followed the Lord. They were followers. Those who kept on following. The contrast here is this one who is sown among the thorns. What is the ongoing thing in his life is the cares of the world are continuing to come in. The seed's there. It's come the once. It's like the man beside the wayside where and the one in the stony ground where the seed had entered into the heart that could be stolen from there. The seed has entered in, it's there. But again, like the other, there's not that continual turning to the Lord. It's not the in of his life. It's not the doing that he does. It's not the turning. It's not the believing. It's not the going to Christ. The in of this life is the world's things, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, entering in. There's an old saying among Christians, and it's true, feed the flesh, continue to feed the flesh, and your flesh will grow and grow and grow. Don't feed your soul, and your soul will die of starvation. And what happens to this one? The word is choked and becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. And the writer to the Hebrews spoke about the earth, which receives blessing from heaven, drinking on the rain and all the good things poured upon it, bears no fruit except thorns and briars. It's near to cursing, near to being burned. Is that anyone here? Anyone who may be listening to the message on the internet? Does this describe us? Are you turning to Christ? Believing on Christ? Following Christ? That's where the fruit lies. The fourth ground. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And in verse 23, we learn that the interpretation of that from the Lord. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Not all have the same amount of fruit. Not all have the same produce. And we have seasons of produce as well. We produce different kinds of fruit at different times. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, and it's all-inclusive. All the fruit of the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have one or the other. Believers are those who produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other fruits that are mentioned at different times, at the time where that fruit is needed. If we're honest, we're ashamed of ourselves, our lack of fruit-bearing. But some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Not all the same amount. But believers bear fruit. Why? How is this brought to pass? We see and hear Christ. In Mark's Gospel, this account, he says, hear, behold, listen and see. Don't listen to the words merely, a parable, and fail to see what the parable teaches. Listen, behold. The only way to do that is to come to Christ like the disciples did. They came as ignorantly as you and I came, and they learned. He explained it to them. He told them about the seed. We thought about it at the beginning, this is the gospel. Just let me emphasize the sin of being in any of these categories. God's Son died on the cross for our sins. Our sins were imputed to him who did no sin. God's wrath fell upon him and judged him for our sins. He was buried. The Prince of Life in a grave. He rose from the grave the third day. And as a Saviour, mighty to save. And as the living Saviour, he has sent his gospel into the world with all authority in heaven and earth. And it's the good seed. It's the word of the kingdom. It's the word concerning the Son. The rightful seed. And it comes to hearts. How do you hear? This is what we're dealing with. This is what God has sent to you. This is what God is beholding you handle. Don't be ashamed to ask for help after a meeting like this. Don't be ashamed to come to somebody and say, if it touches you, to confess it touches you and to ask what you need to do. I'll tell you from the pulpit here, cry to Christ. Ask the Lord, believe that He is faithful. He will save you. He'll wash your sins. He'll accept you. He'll make you His. He'll make that heart move from the wayside to the way in Christ. He'll take that cold heart, that hard part where there's stony ground, and He'll give it depth and put the root of His life in you. He'll give you His life to bear fruit. He'll take the cares of the world from you, a world that's perishing. See how it decays, how you need to replace everything because they rust and fall apart. Cares of this world. He'll take the cares of money and riches from you. When you begin to realise that in receiving Christ, you receive the one who is the rightful heir of all God's kingdom. And through receiving Him, we become rightful heirs, joint heirs with Him. He'll give you the fruitfulness because He is the root and the offspring of David. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this glorious gospel. Oh, Father, I confess my heart has been thrilled to speak of the things of the Lord this evening. And Father, I praise you for sending your gospel to sinners like me and to, Lord, everyone here. Oh, Father, impress upon hearts the need to receive Christ. Oh, Father, draw unto your Son the lost among us. Oh, Father, we pray, convict of their sin. May each one be convinced of the danger who is out of Christ. And may each one love you in turning to Christ. Lord, save, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.